We thank you, Father, that we're learning what we should have and what we've already been provided in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, now that we can understand and recognize the Antichrist. We can recognize the opposite of what you have for us. Help us not to be prideful and not admit that in some cases we have received a counterfeit. Amen. We have received, we've asked for and received, and we use the opposite of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask you now to forgive us, to help us to recognize that, so that the Lord's death will not have been in vain, and that we'll have all that he provided for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll read to you just very quickly from 1 John 4:3. You needn't turn there. Just to remind you about this spirit of Antichrist. It says, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God." So anytime you have problems not recognizing or accepting that the truth is of God, whether you like it or not, and that this pulpit is God's place to speak with you, then that spirit is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, wherever you have heard it should come, and even now already it is in the world. If you remember, so that we can understand what Antichrist means, it means just to be the opposite of Christ. It means to be different in every way. It means to be hostile or resistant to whatever Christ is. And for you to understand whether you have that spirit, we need to understand again what Christ is and see if you are hostile toward it. We started, if you remember, with the Alpha and the Omega, which makes Jesus the beginning and the end. And I think we made a good argument that you're either hostile or resistant to Jesus' beginning or Jesus' ending. You want to have in there somehow. You either want to start it and let Jesus end it, because it's always a mess when you start it. Or you want to let Jesus start it so it'll be good, and then you want to take over and end it. So either way, it's Antichrist. Amen. The second one, if you remember, was the Almighty, which means that Jesus Christ is the Almighty, which means there's no sickness, there's no disease, there's no poverty, there's nothing negative, nothing from the devil that has any right in your body. Nothing. There is no excuse, there is no circumstance, there is nothing that can legitimately keep you from the Lord Jesus Christ and his blessings, because he's Almighty. The minute you start making excuses about why you can't do this or that, you become the Antichrist. You have the spirit of Antichrist. The third one, if you remember, was beloved. Christ loves us, we love him, and because of that, we love everybody, and everybody loves us. That one, about 30 seconds. In fact, I don't even need to explain that one. You'll never be loved until you love. And you see, it's not the love of each other that you need to accept. You can't even accept the love of God, for the simple reason that you can't recognize the love of God. You want God to love you like your mammy did. And he comes and tells you the truth and wants you to grow up and not be dependent on him. And that's the kind of love you've never seen before. Plus, the kind of love that you got to begin with, and it's the one you grew up with, was supposedly free, but she's been collecting ever since, hasn't she? And then you grew up and you got married and you, quote, fell in love, and that was supposed to be free, but you've been paying for that one ever since, haven't you? Amen. So you see, it's a different kind of love. Then from loved or the beloved, we went to the spirit of confidence. Remember what confidence meant. It meant not just to have assurance, but it meant to have prosperity. It meant to have everything that God wants you to have, which is everything you need. Not what you want, but what you need. And what you need to the extent that you have enough left over so that you can share it with others. Some of you get right on the urge and the verge of confidence, but the minute you got a little left over, you look for a hole in your mattress or an old sock to save it, because, man, you... See, what I don't understand about some of you Christians is when you don't have enough money, you don't have enough, you do without. And then when Christ blesses you and you have enough and more left over, you put it away somewhere and do without. So not only are you anti-Christ, but you're pretty stupid on top of that. You're anti-brains on top of that. Then from there, a confidence. Remember, the minute you get things going right and God is blessing you, you need something that comes right after that, the counselor, Jesus Christ as counselor, because you won't know how to spend what you have without the counselor. You will fall prey to that dreaded disease, theological disease, the millennium, if you remember what that meant, where the only answer to your problems is to be endowed with the ability to shop for 1,000 years. And sometimes it seems that long, too, when you gals get in there. I mean, I swear to you, from the counselor. And, you know, I realized what it was. Ladies, because I'll protect you. I know what your problem is to a degree. See, you've gone into this nice mall with all these stores. And it takes you 1,000 years to find something that's as cheap as what he gave you. I mean, you send her in there with 2 cents and she's going to be there a long... Do you realize how long she's got to be in there to find something for 2 cents? See, I take care of all of you. Thanksgiving, we're going to be feeding you. I want peace in the valley. I don't want an arrow in my back tomorrow from the Indians. So from the counselor, then we go to the comforter. And comfort is exactly what it implies, an ability to deal with whatever it is. See, people don't understand the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us comfort so that it doesn't matter what's going on. And you don't want comfort until what's going on is to your satisfaction. So see, you want comfort out of things rather than out of Christ. So when Christ sees that, so he says, well, what do you want? Well, I want this, I want that, and I need that. Eventually you get it, and you still have no comfort. So then you make the list longer and longer and longer, not understanding that comfort does not come from things. Comfort comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's followed by the counselor. Then we come to tonight's spirit of Christ, the spirit of consolation. You see, consolation is very important because consolation is the spirit that makes things better than they really are. In other words, you can be above your circumstances if you have consolation. So I'm going to tell you this evening what consolation is. You can decide whether you have it. If you don't, you have the anti-consolation. And then I'm going to tell you how to get consolation. And then I'm going to share with you how the anti-consolation spirit comes into your life pretending to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in Luke 2:25, we'll learn about the consolation of Israel or the consolation of God. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. So it is obvious then that the consolation of Israel is for Simeon. Now this Simeon is in Jerusalem. And he's just and devout and he's waiting. So now, if the spirit of consolation, if the consolation of Israel is endowed on man by God to this man in this fashion, and this is the only one who gets it, and that's the only way, then we're wasting our time here tonight. So we have to find a way to make this fit us. There must be a way that we can figure that we should be in Jerusalem. We should be named Simeon. We must be just and devout, and then we must wait. And you see, all of those things right now, you can see why you have no consolation. But even when you have consolation, because there are times out of desperation, you get consolation, but you can't recognize it when you see it. Because you think consolation is to lick your head and stroke you and tell you how wonderful you are. Again, like Mammy used to do it. Well, let me tell you what the word consolation means, so that the next time you see it and hear it, you'll not get upset. Consolation comes from three basic words. It's a three-word definition. Now, it's how consolation comes. It's what consolation is made up of. And it's from the Greek, of course, because we're in the book of Luke. The three definitions are, and they come sequentially now. You must have the first one before you get the second one, before you get the third one. The first one is imploration. The second one is hortation. And the third is solace. No solace without hortation. And no solace or hortation without imploration. So the first thing that has to happen is you must have imploration. Now the word imploration comes from the word implore. Now let's see who, if anyone, in your life implores you. Implore means to earnestly ask and beseech a person to do something. Not demand, not threaten Saddam, not send out a terrorist note. It means to ask and beseech a person to do something. Now, husbands, right there off the bat, you're going to understand why your relationship with your wife stinks. Now, the same way with your children. Now, what is wrong with asking them to do something? Now, if they don't, that puts it on a whole different plane, but you treat your children like if they're some kind of refugees from a concentration camp. Escapees on top of that. You don't treat them with any kind of dignity whatsoever. Get over here. Whatever happened with, would you please come here? Now, if they don't, I'll show them another side. I have no problem with that. But I'd like to show them the right side first, because I kind of like to see their right side. Do any of you ever tell your children, thank you?
Yes, sometimes.
Yeah, I make it a practice, because I ask a lot of things. I make it a practice to say thank you. Because if I want to be treated that way, then I must treat. And if I want people that are not under my authority to treat me that way, then I should treat people that are under my authority. See, the thing about it is people under my authority, I don't have to treat them. I could say, get over here and do that, and they'd have to get over there and do that. But then what am I going to do with someone that's not under my authority? Shoot them? You can't get them to do a thing, can you? So the first thing for the consolation of Israel, the first thing to have the Spirit of God, you've got to learn how to ask. And then hortation comes after that. See, first you ask, and then hortation comes after that. Hortation means giving advice that serves to urge and encourage to good deeds. In other words, please do this, and I think it would be in your best interest and for your health to do this. So see, that's hortation. It's to exhort to good deeds, by the way. See, most people, the first thing they do is give an order followed by a threat of what's going to happen if you don't follow the order. Wouldn't it be better to ask and then tell them what's going to happen when they do? That would be on the positive side. But see, that's a little hard for you to grasp at this point, because it gets in the way of your black boots and that piece of hair that hangs down over your eye and that thing over your lip. I mean, it's hard to be nice when you walk around and you want everybody to do this to you every time you walk around and click their heels at you. It's kind of difficult. I mean, what happened with Hi Dad and then Sieg Heil? I mean, that's what you want. Now, if imploration doesn't work, then we need to have a little exhortation, importation, and then a little exhortation. Exhort means, ex means out, and hortare means to urge out. In other words, there's something wrong in there, we got to get it out. So now when you exhort a child or your wife or another individual, the first thing you do is ask them earnestly to do something. And then you give them advice that serves to encourage them. In other words, you show them why it would be a good thing. Now, you see, most of the time people ask for something, and it is a good thing for them. But there's little or no benefit for the person that's doing it. And that's part of the problem. So now we have to exhort, which means to urge earnestly by advice or warning, to do what is proper or required. So see, little by little, if the individual that's on the other side doesn't respond negatively or positively, little by little, your consolation allows you to get a little bit stricter. And I'll tell you, based on my experience, I've never met man nor beast, if you do it this way, that eventually, as you have to get tougher this way, they won't give in or get out, one of the two. The problem is you start hard. You start wrong. And you see, there is a time when you might have to urge them earnestly by advising them or warning them to do what is proper or required. So now you're into exhortation. Did you know the word exhortation means literally a sermon? Now, how can you expect your children or your wife to pay attention to your sermon when you don't pay attention to mine? You get treated just the way that you treat. Then finally, the word consolation means solace. It means to be in good spirits. It means to ease grief, loneliness, and discomfort, to give relief, to lessen your sorrow. You see, there are things that happen in our lives that are justifications for sorrow according to the world. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't have sorrow for something. I'm just saying, why should we feel sorrow? There are some things that have happened recently, and I needn't mention them. I think you know what I'm talking about, that have caused some sorrow to come into my life. But I'm not feeling it, because I don't have to, for the simple reason that I have the consolation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do you get it? Well, first of all, you got to be in Jerusalem. You got to be Simeon. You got to be just and devout. Now, before you give up and say, well, yeah, I can't be perfect, you don't even know what it means. So the first thing that has to happen, because this is a promise of God, if it's good for Simeon, then it's good for you and I. You must be a man in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, if you remember, means to be founded peaceful. No arguments, no emotion, no upset, just found it peaceful. No stimulants in your body, either because of your mentality, your behavior, or because of what you eat. No stimulation in your body. Without that, you're not in Jerusalem. And without that, you'll not have consolation. Now, once you're peaceful, see, what God says, you got to get peaceful first. Consolation comes later. See, you want God to change your circumstances first. And he said, no, you get peaceful first. And some of you constantly want to fight. So you obviously are not founded peaceful. Now, once you are founded peaceful, then you qualify to be Simeon. Now, Simeon means famous, renowned, of good reputation, much talked about, well known, well thought of. Why? The second half of the definition means to hear intelligently, to hear with attention, and to hear with obedience. In other words, Simeon pays attention. Simeon doesn't listen to himself when he's talking, and then listen to himself when you're talking. See, that's why Simeon is a that's why an anti-Simeon, you're a mutation. The only one you communicate with, the only one you mate with is you. See, the only one that makes you happy is you. The only one you listen to is you. The only one you want to hear is you. So as a result, there comes a time when there ain't nobody but you. So you see, Simeon means to pay attention, to hear intelligently, to hear with attention, and to hear with obedience. So those are the two prerequisites. Be peaceful, and then you'll be able to hear. See, it isn't like come here and hear, and then you'll get peaceful. You got to be peaceful first, or you're not going to hear this. Now, God says if you want to hear intelligently, if you want to hear with attention, and if you want to obey the words that I'm telling you, then you got to get peaceful right off the bat. Now, once you do that, now you have to become, and you will become, just and devout. Now, understand this. This isn't what's required. This is what happens. First, you're peaceful. Then you'll hear. Then you'll obey. And then you become a just person. Just means equitable in character or act. Equitable in character or act. Now, it doesn't mean to be a nice person necessarily. It just means equitable in character act. See, I've never asked you to become a nice guy. I've never asked you to stop doing this and start doing that. All I've ever asked you to do is become equitable. And you know why I know that'll work? Because if you treated everybody else like you treated yourself, then you'd have no problem. See, there's no equity. You take care of you. You make allowances for you. You are number one on the hit parade. You are the one and only. You send yourself Valentines. You get up in the morning and you just can't wait to see you. You can't think of anybody but yourself. You're constantly obsessed with your own comforts, with your own desires, what you need. You take it to extremes and you become like a wild animal, a predator. And you know, some people in this room live like wild animals. A wild animal, the minute it wakes up in the morning, its first thought is, gotta get something to eat. Gotta get something to eat. Until it goes to sleep at night. All day long, its life is seeking to satisfy its own senses, to gratify its own appetites. And it takes from the dawn till night for this creature to get, so all they do is eat and sleep. Sounds like people that I know, especially when they're off track. Eat and sleep. Sleep and eat. That's their whole life. Well, you see, after a while, you get so habituated to that you can think of nothing else except your own appetites. Now, when you do that, how can you be concerned as a mother about what your children need if you're a predatory animal and you're too busy hunting for your own needs? Husbands, how can you ever take care of your family's needs if you're not equitable in character and act because you're always preoccupied with what you want, what you like, and what you don't like? See, there's no equity in you. You're not a just person. Now, I'm not asking you to change toward yourself. I'm just asking you to treat the rest of us the way you treat you. Yeah. But you see, you're not able to do that because you're not a just person. And then you give me all of these excuses why you can't be kind and generous to your wife, but I don't see you denying yourself a thing. Nothing. You'll go into debt for what you want. But you'll deny your wife everything. And then sometimes you say, I can't give you that, hon, because we don't have any money. And then the other time you say, well, I can't give you that because I don't want to. I've got to save our money. For what? What are you saving money for? And that's the way a predatory animal does. They go out and they hunt it down and kill it and slash it. And then in order to keep it from the maggots and the vultures, your family, who would like to have a few bites of this thing, you take it and you hide it up in a tree. And then worms and things get it, and then you come back and eat it later on, but look what's in it. Wouldn't it have been better to trust the Lord every day and share what the Lord has given you, and everybody eats fresh? But you see, if the predatory animal, if it gets maggot infested and rotten and putrefied because you're hiding it for another day, well, the same thing happens in your wallet. Identically the same thing. Now, I'm not opposed to saving money, but not if you're cutting yourself off from day-to-day needs. That's a miser. A miser is one who will deny themselves daily needs in order to save money. But you go even a step, you wouldn't deny yourself, you deny those around you in order to save money. Well, it's only Thanksgiving, but Christmas is close, and you might get a visitor, three of them, as a matter of fact, in the middle of the night there, Ebenezer. You're not equitable in character or act. You know, and one thing I found out about the most stingy Ebenezers that I know, they're in the most debt. The more careful you are, the more you try to cut off your family and make excuses for them, you are the ones that are in the most debt. Doesn't matter how much money you make, it's never enough. Doesn't matter how many jobs you work, it's never enough. Why? Because God can't trust you with any left over. For the simple reason that you become a miser. So you see, your way of doing it doesn't work, does it? Because if it did, you'd have plenty and some left over. But it doesn't. The more you save, the moth and rust doth corrupt it. And what did God say? He says, you ought to save up treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt. Now, he's not telling you to send your money to heaven. What he's saying is put it into the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is God's children, so you ought to spend it on God's children. But then the ladies say, well, yes, you heard that. That's the way it ought to be. I understand that. Now, God said, you pay when it's due. Now, ladies, if I need a snow shovel to walk in your house, you ain't got nothing due. You have nothing coming. See, the problem is that you think you are still a child at home and that you should be fed and clothed and taken care of just because you're you. Well, it doesn't work that way. I'll tell you why not. Because you're a spoiled brat, that's why. And I'm going to tell you why else not. Why do you think your mother said, get the hell out of here, somebody marry this creep? Because they were sick and tired of doing that for you. That's why. And you just want someone else to do the same thing. You're a lazy pig, is what you are. Just that simple. So I don't have any problem with you eating scraps and leftovers, Oinker. Now, if you'd find out that God pays and you do your work, and then I know there's someone out there says, well, you can see my house anytime you want. I do my work. Really? There's another kind of pig. This is the kind that does their work. Yes, ladies, you do your work. Oh, yes, you come to my house and it's spotless. Mm-hmm. But there's another kind of pig. That's the one that tries to do work that isn't theirs. Well, I don't think we ought to do that. Well, who elected you, husband? Have you been to Sweden and I'm not aware of it and they've had an operation on you? Has something happened in my short... I only went to Las Vegas for a weekend. Has something happened that I didn't know about? See, the problem is there's two things that'll cause you not to be paid by God. Not to do the work he's given you or to do work he hasn't given you. And husbands, you ought to take a hint from that. Don't try to do my job with your wife. And I won't do yours with her. Now that you understand, we say, well, how can I be equitable in character act? Well, the second part of the word just means to render, to show, or to regard someone as innocent. Well, that's so hard because they're guilty. You do it with you. You are constantly making excuses for yourself. You are constantly pleading the shed blood of Christ every time you mess up. But the minute someone else makes the mistake, it's not Christ's blood you want shed. No, you grow fangs and you put on a black cape and you want to suck their neck. So you see, the problem is you show yourself innocent, but not anybody else. Now understand, this is causing you your consolation. If you're not peaceful, you won't hear all of this. And if you're hearing it, if you're peaceful and you've heard it, then it's time to be equitable. And the way to do it is to show everybody, just regard everybody as innocent. And then you'll become devout. Now, I know that you have heard many sermons where people are saying, well, you got to learn how to be devout, and that means don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that, and do this, and do that, and don't do that. And that's not what devout means. Devout is a very simple word, and it's something that everybody can do, and almost nobody does. Devout means, from the Greek, to be circumspect. Now, how many people in this room think they're circumspect? Not circumcised, circumspect. You're not devout because you're not circumspect. Well, let's see what it takes. And ask yourself, is there anybody in this room who's circumspect? Circumspect means one who is careful to consider all the related circumstances before acting, judging, or deciding. You know, the problem, and I see so many anti-circumspect people. People that are careful to consider all the related circumstances after acting, judging, or deciding. People that call me and say, Brother Reuben, yes, I think this is right. Well, you've obviously already decided. You've already said, this is what I want. Is it right? What do you want? You want me to arm wrestle you? Want me to fight with you? I'm not going to fight you. I am only interested in discussing intelligently with people who are considering all the related circumstances before they act, before they judge, and before they decide. And there's not too many of you that do that. And there's none of you that do it in everything. Now, I'm not here suggesting or proposing that you should do nothing before you ask me. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not even saying you should ask me anytime. All I'm saying is you ought to consider all the related circumstances before you act, before you judge, and before you decide. And I know that you don't do that because every time you call, you have a certain opinion, and after we discuss all the related circumstances, your opinion does not fly. Your judgment doesn't work. So what is the problem? You consider everything after the fact. And you're so good at it. You know, after the fact, you say, well, I knew that. Well, yes, I understand that, brother. Well, I know you do, and I thank God for that. But I have a simple question. If you knew that, why in the hell didn't you do that? Well, see, there is no answer for that, unless you want to lie. So you see, you're not just and you're not devout. Because you didn't consider all the related circumstances before you act, before you make your decision. You always wait until it becomes so obvious you can't hide it anymore. Or you know your wife's going to call, so you better beat her to the punch. Or you know your husband's going to call, so you beat him to the punch. And after we talk about all the related circumstances, then all of a sudden you see how stupid your decision was. Now, how does this Antichrist come in? And then we'll quit. Very simple how he comes in. Turn to Daniel 11:21. This is how he comes in, pretending to be your friend. This is the Antichrist. This is your bad habit. These are the things you know are wrong. You say you don't want to do, but you do them anyway, over and over again. It says, and in his estate, that's God's place, shall stand up a vile person to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom. None of you say, oh, cigarettes are good. Why, it's an honorable thing to smoke. It's an honorable thing to take drugs. Well, I think it's a good thing. I'm proud of the fact. Why, it's a good thing for me to cuss out my wife. Why, the book of Wifeology, chapter 3, says, husbands, cuss your wives out at every opportunity. No one says that. So see, you don't give honor to that that's got you. You say you don't want it, and you say it's a bad thing, and you call it a vile person, and you don't give it the honor, but he still got you. Why? He says, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. See, someone flattered you and told you that you look good with that cigarette sticking in your mouth. Now, how could you possibly think that a piece of paper with dried up weeds in it stuck in your mouth adds anything to you? Not to mention what happens once you light that sucker and then say, hi. Yes, and the person you're talking to, their eyes start tearing. I mean, shouldn't it tell you something? It came in by flatteries. Now, I'm going to tell you what your problem is with the Lord Jesus Christ and why you always accept the Antichrist. Because it comes in by flattery. Flattery means to be something, to be very smooth. It means to have smoothness of tongue. You like smoothies. You like smooth words. Like nothing that's going to irritate you, nothing that's just going to upset you at all, just smooth words. Well, flatteries means to have smoothness of the tongue. Now, how does it literally happen? Because you can see, I'm going to share with you how you were addicted to flattery as a child. And why you and I have a relationship that's lacking in many areas. And the area that it's lacking in, if there is an area like that, and you'll be the judge of that, it's where I don't flatter you. Amen. Now, flattery means to smooth and caress with the flat hand. Now, think back a little bit. Who used to do that to you? Now, when a child learns that, what's the first thing they want? They want a little puppy. Yeah. They want a little kitty. They want a little something. And what do they want to do? They want to caress with the flat hand. They want to smooth it over. Well, what is that? That's a manifestation of a spiritual disposition to have a desire to have everything smoothed over. You screw it up, and Mom smooths it over. Amen. You mess it up, and Mom smooths it over. Right. The problem is, Mom got sick and tired of you. So now you had to marry someone, and now they are smoothing things over. And therein lies your problem. That's a form of flattery. Wives, let me tell you something. When your husband does something that is clearly wrong and you don't say so, I'm not asking you to fight with him. Voice your opinion. I don't want to do that. Is that okay? Oh, yes, sweetheart. Well, you might as well just pet him on the head and get it over with. If he said yesterday we're going to do it a different way, what's wrong with asking him, my dear Lord, oh, high exalted one, did I misunderstand you when you said yesterday we were going to go to the movie? I mean, what's wrong with asking him? God says, try me. If we can try God and say, do you really mean this, Lord? Now, if we can ask God, how come we can't ask you, chump? Who do you think you are? See, she's not ordering you. She's asking you. But you don't want that. You want to be smooth and caressed. You want to make things smooth. See, what you did is you promised something just to shut her and the kids up yesterday. Now today, you had no intention of doing it. Now today, there's a little ripple in the, there's a little ripple in the old family, isn't there? And you don't want to, so you want her to smooth it over. You want her to mother you and pretend like she didn't hear you. Pretend like she forgot. And then you say, that's the way, I'm the head of the house. You pretend like you didn't hear me and you pretend like you forgot. You don't say that, but that's what you like inside. Well, then, about 10 seconds later, you will say to your wife, sweetheart, would you do this or this, something you want her to do? And she will forget. She will forget. Because you see, you have a mental predisposition that you do not want to be held accountable for what you say. You do not want to be held accountable for what you do. Now, when you tell your wife, why, we can't spend these 3 cents. Why, we're saving. You know, I'm saving for a new Cadillac car. At that rate, we're having a long time. But that's not the issue. The issue is you can't give her 3 cents. But 10 seconds later, you're spending $4, $5, $15, $20, $60, $100 for what you want. And you want her to smooth that over. You want her to accept that like it's nothing, just like your mother did. And you see, that's how the spirit of Antichrist come in. And that's why, incidentally, when you call me and I say, you did what? I don't smooth it over for you, do you?
No.
So what's the first thing you do? You call me and you start smoothing it over. And you say, well, Reuben, you know, I did this and I realize I'm wrong already. And I know that I did it wrong. And I remember that sermon. I say, well, isn't that wonderful? You knew exactly what you should have done after it's too late to do it. Well, see, what effect does that have? It gets you off the hook, doesn't it? And then you get upset at me because I don't smooth you with the flat hand. And it would be tempting because you have a flat head, and it would be very easy to do. Now, let me tell you what else flattery means. And this is how the Antichrist comes in. It means to praise untruly. For someone to tell you something that's praise that's not true. It also means to praise insincerely. Now, everybody knows that flattery is to praise when you tell someone you don't. It's something that's not true. Or something you don't really mean. Most people don't get it that way. Here's where most people bite the burrito. Flattery means to praise too much. Doesn't matter if it's true. It doesn't even matter if it's sincere. And there are people sitting in this room who are addicted to flattery. You constantly have to have somebody telling you how wonderful you are. And whether you are or not is not the issue. I want you to know something. If your mind is predisposed and you are constantly getting a diet of telling you how wonderful you are, even if you are, sooner or later you're going to stand before the man of God and he's going to say, yes, you are wonderful in that area, but here you stink. And therein starts the battle immediately, isn't it? Because you equate praising with love. Now, I have no problem with what's right about you. And I'm not trying to deny there's some things right about you. But see, that's not my job. My job is to tell you what's wrong with you. But you see, you want to be praised too much. So then what happens, and this is what happens in most of our counseling sessions. The minute I start telling you what's wrong, you start praising yourself. Well, I used to be worse than that. And I don't do this anymore. And Brother Guacamole just told me yesterday that I did this. And I gave it to Brother such and such. You just cannot go one split second without somebody praising you. Now, here's the problem. Praise, 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 praise. And all of it is true to begin with. But after a while, you'll so addicted to praise that you'll accept the lie as truth just to be praised. And then your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ becomes where he's trying to tell you what's wrong with you and you keep telling him how wonderful you are. And I see this in counseling all the time when I watch a husband and a wife trying to resolve a conflict. The husband will say, "Sweetheart, you should have done the dishes." And she'll say, "But I take care of 35,000 kids, lover boy. And I did 18 million diapers today, and I'm tired, and I'm such a wonderful person, and I have another job, and I work on the railroad, and you just go out just praising yourself." And those things might be true, but what does that have to do with washing the dishes? Nothing. So then it turns around, and when you try to tell him, "Hun, why are you so stingy with me?" "Well, I work hard. I've been working on the railroad, woman, and the rent's going up." And just tell you all these wonderful things about himself, but it doesn't relate to the issue. So what has happened? You've got two flattering idiots not dealing with the reality. He's flattering himself in order to get around her negative speech and vice versa. So as a result, you never come to a conclusion. Now, let me tell you what's going to happen. Pointing out to the wife, and she's just praising herself. And then he turns around, and she points out his faults, and all he does is praise himself. He's obviously addicted to praise, and she's addicted to praise. Now, you both live with each other, so you can't praise each other all the time because you know better. So what happens? Oh, he'll go to work, or he'll stop at the bar somewhere, and some bimbo will walk up, and she'll be willing to praise him because she has no idea what a jerk, just like you used to do when you met him. "Oh, he's so wonderful." Yes, he was, because that's all you knew about him. So you see what it does? It sets you up so that the first person that comes along and praises you, you'll think they love me, and the person that's trying to point out my faults hates me. And now you've set up to do the revolution all over again. Because you're hung up on praise. I'm trying to tell you how this anti-Christ spirit comes in. Flattery also means to try to please by praise. That's one. And you know what the other one is? Attention. That's the worst kind of addiction to flattery that there is. And let me tell you, children will show you that. Children who are addicted with this because their parents are addicted with this. You see that child, put them in a room by themselves, and they're basically all right. The minute you put one other human being in there, or put them in a group, they've got to have the attention. So the competition begins for attention. And it starts out this way. "Mom, I love you. Mommy, dearest, I love you. Can I do this for you?" And after I say, "Yes, that's good. Yes, that's good." And you got to go on with your business. Well, after a while, if that doesn't get the attention they want, then they start burning the house down. But they've got to have the attention. It's a form of praise. But you see, we've got people sitting in this room right now that get attention by making messes in their lives. That's the only, because you have to have the attention one way or the other. You are addicted to flattery. You have the spirit of Antichrist. If you walk into a room and two people are sitting in a corner talking, you are so silly about yourself that you, honest to God, believe that they're talking about you. I've made this analogy before. You could be sitting at Jack Murphy Stadium with 75,000 people in the stands, two football teams on the field beating each other's brains out, and when they get in the huddle, you could swear they're talking about you. You have such an inflated opinion of yourself. And you're always doing things to get attention. See, that's the addiction that you got as a child. And husbands, let me tell you, and I've told you this with the children before, and I've told you this with wives before. Once I am convinced that a person is demonstrating a behavior not out of ignorance, but just to get attention, I ignore them all the more. Now, sooner or later, when they realize that spirit's not going to get them what they want, then they're going to change. But unfortunately, what you do, some of you, most of you, all of you, if you can't get the attention from the one you're with, then you go to work, or you start bickering with each other. Somehow or other, you try to get someone's attention. Even if it's in the negative, it doesn't matter. When in reality, what ought to be happening, you ought to recognize that ought to be coming from your husband, your wife, your preacher, or your pastor. You hadn't been able to get attention from each other. That's wrong. But let me tell you what the problem is. And then there's others of you that, you're such nice people, you know? You come to church, and while if we put butter on your tongue, it wouldn't melt. I mean, you're just so calm and cool and collected. And just nice people say, aren't they a wonderful couple? Well, let me tell you why they're not trying to get attention from us. Because they boogie-woogie at home when they're by themselves. They're getting all the attention. Hey, you no good, miserable, and wife, you're judging and criticizing me all the time. You're no good, and you're this, and you're always. They get all they want at home. See, you're not kidding me. Ain't nobody can get by without the Lord Jesus Christ. There's some of you that beat each other at home, and there's the rest of you that do it out here, but all of you are doing it. See, you think somehow you can hide it, and what you do is you teach your children to put up some kind of a facade so that they look good at school, they look good, but you see, you forget that we counsel your children, and I know what's really there. But when we go to Sizzlers or whatever, while they're out there, and we say, sit down. Yes, Father dear. Yes, Father dear. Yes, Mammy dear. Yes. And they say, boy, here it goes. Yes. Oh, that's wonderful. Don't misunderstand. I like that. But I know there's more to it, and so do you. I mean, those notes that come home from school from the teacher. Do they have pictures of little individuals with wings and little halos? No, they say, your children are trying to burn down the building. They're trying to kill each other. They're punching each other in the face. And what do? You say, oh, child, act right now. And they do. The minute they're around you, everything's fine again. So what do? You ignore what goes on there. So what happens? We come from counseling. We tell you time after time after time after time, this child is saying this, this, and this. Oh, yes, we must take care of that. And you never do. And sooner or later, you stop counseling for the children. Or you just let it go in one ear and out the other. What's your problem? Flattery. What is your problem here? You want to get attention. And then finally, the word flatter means to make something seem better than it really is. Now, wives, women, you are by far the worst on this. By far the worst. And you know, there's a curious thing about you ladies. When it's you and your children, you make it look much better than it really is. But when it's another lady and her children, you make it look worse than it is. So you lie on both sides. You never tell the truth. Because if you would just accept when you're decent, if you would leave that alone, but you can't. You can't even, if you do something good, you can't leave it at that. You got to make it better than it is. So then what happens? Two ladies get together. I watch this all the time. And men are no different, but I'm on your case tonight, ladies. The wife, one lady will say, well, we went out last night. Oh, did you? And what did you have? Well, we went to such and such a restaurant. Did you drink milk? Oh, we don't eat that anymore. Or someone will have something on their plate that's going to go in their mouth, and you'll say, ooh, gross. Are they asking you to eat it? Besides that, I know what you do when you're by yourself. Because when you call me, you're like this. I know you've been putting some kind of poison in you. But you see, you make it seem better for you. And then you look around for somebody and say, ooh, are you going to eat that? No, I'm not going to eat that. What I did, I ordered it. And I'm going to have it put on my table. And I'm going out to the car and I'm going to get some canvas and paint. And I'm going to paint a picture of that. I'm not going to eat that. No, I didn't order it to eat. Of course I ordered it to eat. What business is it of yours? See, but you make things better than they are for you and worse than they are for somebody else. You're always, and see, that's a form of flattering yourself. So sometimes people say, well, I'm not going to say nothing. If they don't tell me and they don't love me, then and they don't tell me how they appreciate me, then I'm not going to say nothing. I'm not going to flatter nobody, and I don't want nobody's flattery. Oh, wait a minute, thou fool. See, there's more than one way to make yourself feel you're better than you are. One is to tell yourself you're better than you are, which that's a lie. To have someone else tell you you're better than you are, which is another lie. Or the one you like the best. Nobody's going to tell me that I'm getting better. Look how worse you're getting, how horrible you're getting. So what happens? You knock everybody else down so that you can feel, relatively speaking, now you are higher than that individual in your own mind, but you haven't moved anywhere. That's the worst kind of flattery. That's the worst kind of antichrist spirit. And I'll tell you what the problem is. That's the one we have the most in this building. Those of you that have gotten a little bit too smart now to flatter yourselves. But how do you do it now? By knocking down and cutting down and judging and criticizing those around you. And thereby making yourself feel better. And what do your kids do? Exactly the same thing. Exactly the same thing. And while I'm on the subject, by the way, I think it's time for some of you parents to start showing a little bit of brains. I mean, you cannot inject your child with a role model and expect them not to follow it out. I'm telling you, if you don't start monitoring what your children are seeing, this Ninja Turtle crap, I'm warning you. We got kids walking around kicking each other. Because there are Ninja Turtles. You do it in front of me, you're going to be turtle soup, friend. Do you realize the permanent damage that one child can do to another? I mean, the leg is the most strong, the strongest limb that you have. You can inflict serious damage. And I watched them out there. The other day I was out there, and some of the little kids were doing the ninja thing. I'm going to be kicking some ninja butts if you guys don't stop it. There ain't no Ninja Turtles in this church. And we don't walk around kicking each other like a bunch of damn fools. But you see, my problem is why, parents, do you let your kids watch that crap? And why do you buy them that junk so they can act like they're Ninja Turtles? One of these days when someone ninjas them upside the head, you're going to realize, but it'll be too late then. Your child's going to have an eye out. Or they're going to have some disfiguring disability, or they're going to do it to someone else. You're going to be sued for everything but your BVDs. And then you will understand, this is not smart what you're doing. This is not smart to teach your children to emulate that kind of crap. I'm telling you, I was appalled the other day. And I mean, those kicks were just missing. And threaten each other with chops and sticks, and the next thing you know, they're going to start getting sticks for swords. And then one of you, one day, we're going to have to go to the hospital for one of your children because they're going to be damaged seriously or they're going to hurt somebody seriously. Man, I don't understand why you people cannot see that they're looking for attention. They have to exceed and be excessive in everything, and they have to be the number one in everything. And I know where that comes from, because I had that spirit. Fortunately, I picked Superman. And I jumped off the tree and almost killed myself, but I didn't try to ninja nobody. See, I know what happens. You actually, honest to God, believe as you relate to those things that you really can do that. That you really are capable of what that other person is doing. And you say, well, God, how does that work? I've been trying to tell you ever since I've known you that you and your children can relate the same way to Jesus Christ, and honest to God, believe that you can do what Christ did, because you can. And you say, oh, no, we could never do that. But Ninja Turtles? Yeah. Yeah. And then you go buy them the toys and all that crap that they put on, and they really get into it. They really think that's what they are. They really think that's something that's going to make them looked up to. Well, you see, if you were the only Ninja Turtle in El Cajon, then you'd kick butt, because you'd be the only one. Yeah. But every kid in town's a ninja idiot now. So you see, they all got sticks now. I'm telling you, when I walked through that parking lot or that complex the other day, I was surprised at what some of you kids, your kids are into. I'm really surprised, and I'm even more surprised at what you guys are allowing. Don't you ever watch what they watch? My God in heaven, why do you allow that stuff? You're gonna let your kids get so tied up into flatteries that one day they're going to go out and do something to try to get attention that's going to have nothing to do with ninja. They're going to go up somebody's side of somebody's head in an attempt to get attention, and they will. They'll get lots of attention. They'll get booked. They'll take pictures of them, fingerprints, and they'll put their picture on all the TV sets. You'll have your pictures in the post office. You'll be famous. You'll get all the attention, but it won't be good attention. Parents, where in the hell are you during the day when those children are sucking that stuff up? I don't understand what you're doing for your kids. And then when they go out and start acting like fools, you act surprised. And I've told you tonight, it's the spirit of Antichrist trying to get your children to act just the opposite of the way they should. Because you act just the opposite of the way you should. We got a lady sitting back there that's purple already from trying to tell you what to do about it, and you just simply will not. You think the end answer is just to get the report and say, oh, yes, thank the Lord, we got the report. That hasn't done any good to this point. You've got to start doing something about it. And this spirit of Antichrist is the one that's killing your family. I know what I'm talking about. You got to open your eyes and watch what your kids are doing. Don't you love them at least as much as I do? You can't tell me you can't see them walking around doing. What the hell are you thinking of that's so important that you can't see what your kids are doing? I don't understand that. There's a lady back there that loves them 10 times more than you love your own. And it hadn't ought to be that way. But see, you are so into having the best child that all you do is you look what's wrong with everybody else's. There's not a parent in here. If I asked you about somebody else's kid, you couldn't run me down a list this long of what's wrong with them. But then I ask you what's wrong with yours, and you have not even a clue. And so what do? They're looking to be smoothed over. Parents, you got to stop that, or you're going to live to regret it. Brother Sherman, would you close the service in prayer? By the way, before he does that, you can turn that off, Dwayne. There's some people.